Well, many of us would say this morning that one of the most important blessings in our lives is our family. And even for the many single men and women who are part of our congregation and such an important part, they would reflect back on their parents or their brothers and sisters or their extended family, maybe even our church family, but thinking of them as persons who are profoundly important to them doesn't mean that everybody in each of our families is perfect, or that the memories are always sweet, or that the story always turns out well, but there's something very unique, something very special about the various bonds and relationships that make up a family. I think we would all say that this morning. Well, in some of our cases, the way the group was assembled was a bit unconventional. For example, in our family, each one of our three children has a different biological father and a different biological mother. Please wrap your mind around that idea for a moment. That's because after Chris and I had our first daughter, Bethany, the regular way, so to speak, we were unable to have additional children. And Chris and I were completely okay with that. We're not the kind of people who find our joy only when things turn out the way we wanted or the way we had anticipated them to be. So we were just trying to joyfully serve Christ and our responsibilities here with the one child that God had given us. Of course, it was challenging to hear Bethany ask the Lord for a little sister in her prayers night after night after night. How do you explain infertility to a five-year-old? Or in hindsight, how do you explain the lack of faith to the parents of a five-year-old, depending on how you want to look at that part of the story? Well, it all changed when we received a phone call in the middle of the night that a baby had been born at home hospital and the birth mother and the birth father didn't believe they were best suited to raise their daughter at that point in their lives, and they believed that the most loving thing for them to do in that situation was to place their daughter for adoption. And we were being asked if we would like to begin the process of adopting this little baby girl. It's really hard to put into words what that privilege and opportunity was like for our family. And as I said, the call came in the middle of the night, and it was absolutely impossible for us to go back to sleep. Well, we named our daughter Charis, which is the Greek word for grace, and she has brought unbelievable joy into our family's lives. Well, that was 22 and a half years ago now. And she's all grown up. The Lord's even given her a godly husband. And then while it's a bit off the subject, I'll tell you, speaking for Chris and me, having two daughters, how thankful we are when families raise their sons for God. And I am so thankful this morning for both of our godly son-in-laws. We've also had the privilege of being reunited with Charis's birth father and mother. They attended her high school graduation. They attended her wedding. Some of you who participated in those events had the opportunity to meet them. They've now been a regular part of Charis and Austin's married life. Well, Lord willing, in just a couple of weeks, Charis is going to be graduating from Purdue with a degree in chemical engineering. And all of us who have been involved in this story would say, adoption is a really beautiful thing. I mean, that's it. Adoption is a really, really beautiful thing. Well, as if that's not enough, a few years later, the Lord gave us another bundle of joy. And so we had the opportunity and privilege of adopting our son, Andrew. Andrew is our special needs son. He's blind and he has a number of other developmental challenges, but we don't really think of him that way. We think of him as a wonderful addition to our family. Now, if you really want to get on Drew's good side, call him by his nickname, Bear. He absolutely loves bears. He loves all things bear. He loves receiving a stuffed bear of any size as a gift, and he likes to be called Bear. So if you want to get on his good side, just call him Bear. He also doesn't let his disabilities get in the way of having a good time. Here he is water skiing at a great program here in our town called Camp WAC. Here's one of him with Purdue Pete at the Purdue Dream Season Camp, which is another great program here in our community. Here's one of them playing on his softball team, the Tippy Stars. And if you want to come out and cheer for his team this summer, we'd be happy to get you the schedule. It's a great, great program. We just love what they do there. Here's one of them hanging out with the Purdue girls basketball team. Doesn't everybody do that? And that was right before he started beatboxing, and the girls gathered around in a circle and started dancing with him. I won't show you that video right here in the church house, but good old Bear. Here's one of him with his buddy Caleb Dutton. Here's one with Rob Henry from Purdue. You all have a picture like that, don't you? One of the quarterbacks at Purdue. Also with Ryan Kerrigan from Purdue, and also now with the Washington Redskins. As you can tell, Drew gets around. Drew gets around. Now, when you get close to Drew, you want to start sniffing him, okay? He believes that that's the way bears communicate. So if you just get close to him and start sniffing him, and he'll start laughing, and he'll sniff you back, and all will be good. If you really want to be his friend, ask him to teach you a few words of Cumanavian. That's a language he's made up. It's a long story. I can't get into that. But he'll teach you a few words of Cumanavian. And then you can address him with those words when you see him again. You will be his friend for life. Well, one of the most important things about Drew is his joy. And I think he gets that from my wife, Chris. And the way she has joyfully cared for him for over 20 years now, rarely does a day go by when he does not have us in stitches about something. In fact, it's frequent when I walk in the door of our home for he and Chris to be laughing just hilariously about something. Well, here's the point. Sure, our family was assembled in a rather unconventional fashion. I understand that. But we just cannot imagine our lives without Karis. We can't imagine our lives without Andrew. And while we're just showing family pictures here, he's not adopted, but I thought you might want to see one of my grandson sporting that hat on Easter Sunday. Is he not like the most handsome grandson on the face of the planet? And I realize you might want to argue about that and show some pictures. I have the mic. I have the clicker. That's just the way it is. Sorry. Pastoral privilege, I guess. But each one of us involved in this story, that's the point, would say adoption is a really good thing. A really good thing. Well, why am I raising this topic this morning? It's because one of the key words that God uses to describe his relationship with his children is the word adoption. The word adoption. And we'd like to study some of what that means this morning. With that in mind, open your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, that's on page 150 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, or page 150 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. As you know, if you attend our church faithfully here, that our theme this year is planning to grow. And we're trying to emphasize that in three key ways this year. One is to continue to discuss, refine, and implement our discipleship process. How are we helping and encouraging and even holding accountable every person around here for spiritual growth, planning to grow? And some very good things have already taken place in this first quarter. We're really excited about what we're continuing to plan to roll out on that particular aspect of this theme. As the year unfolds. And then secondly, to organize and launch our new cluster of ministries at Faith West. You realize we're about 12 weeks away from being able to start moving our furnishings and equipment into Faith West, and about 16 weeks away from launching an entire new cluster of ministries over there. We're pretty fired up about that. That's part of what we mean by planning to grow. And then thirdly, to work together as a church family to develop our next five-year strategic ministry plan. And Pastor Dustin mentioned a bit of that a moment ago. You can be involved in that right now, and we want to help you. We want to ask you to help us. This is not a top-down plan. It's nothing like that, because that would not be biblical. We believe in the church family, the body, working together to discern the will of God. And so one of the ways you do that right now is by completing that online survey. I appreciate those who have already done that. God bless you. I'm also thankful for a church family that does not believe in peaking too early. And so you got one more week. You got that? So what are you going to do this week? You're going to turn off the TV, you're going to stop messing around, and you're going to take your survey. That's what God wants you to do. You got that? Message from heaven. There it is. Are you going to do it? Thank you very much for just making a commitment right now. I'm going to get that done because we want this from the body, right? Absolutely. I mean, you don't want me coming up with this on my own. Who wants that? Who wants that? Well, then we have to do our part. All of us do. We're also, Dustin mentioned this, having a series of vision jams in the church gym today. You can walk through there and just be part of that. If you're an adult Bible fellowship, you will go down and be part of that today. We're also going to have another one tonight. We're also working very diligently on our long-term strategic facility and site plans, both for this property, the 90 acres contiguous to this property, the 100 acres God's given us out of Bethany Farm. So a lot has already taken place in this first quarter. So when we said we were planning to grow, we were serious about that, all right? We didn't believe in just talking about stuff without doing it. We have accomplished a lot as a church family, and we're glad for that. Well, we're also dovetailing our preaching series to go along with this same theme in a variety of ways. And so 2 weeks ago, we launched a brand new series on God's plan for redemption. And you say, well, I'm not sure I like the plan. Well, here's some news. God plans a lot every day. And we're called to be like Him. We're called to live out what it means to be made in His image. And one aspect of God's plan is His plan of redemption, the doctrine of soteriology, formerly known. What Scripture tells us about how God planned and designed the process of drawing men and women to Himself. 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we talked about the crucial issue of grace. And last week on Easter, we talked about the place of faith. This morning, we want to think about how God also planned this to include our adoption. We're talking about being adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, His plan, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. We're talking about being adopted into the family of God. And I'd like us to divide our remaining time into these ideas. First of all, the blessing of our adoption. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, I hope you leave here today being more in love with God just as a result of thinking about what God's Word says about how you've been adopted. And then secondly, the history of our adoption. We saw in this text, how long has God been planning this? How long has God been planning your, not our, your adoption? And then thirdly, what are the results? What happens in us and to us and for us because we have been adopted? So the blessings and the history and the results of our adoption. First of all, it's a blessing. And when it comes to the issue of understanding our salvation, if that's what we're talking about in this 12-week period of time, we have to get to Ephesians 1. A very important place to go because the Apostle Paul had a very close relationship with this particular church at Ephesus. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that during Paul's third missionary journey, Paul actually spent 3 years of his ministry pastoring this particular group of men and women. He would later recount that period of time in Acts chapter 20 as he was leaving, saying, "Therefore, be on the alert, Ephesian elders, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." There it is. Fully invested in their lives. This wasn't anything casual. It wasn't a lackadaisical relationship. He, for a period of 3 years, did not cease to admonish each one of them with tears. Later then, he left young Timothy to serve as the pastor of this Ephesian church, or maybe a cluster of churches, we don't know for sure, but as we read the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, We learned that some false teachers had infiltrated the church. Can you imagine that? And they were trying to teach a new kind of religion focused on man-made rules and man-made duty. And that's what Paul was alluding to in 1 Timothy when he spoke of men who forbid marriage. Can you imagine anybody doing that? Or advocating abstaining from foods, what? Which God has created to be gratefully shared in. Have another piece of pie, for crying out loud. What are these false teachers all up about that? Greatly shared and by those who believe and know the truth. Now, thirdly, by the time that Paul was writing this book of Ephesians, he's in prison for his faith in Christ. That's why we refer to the book of Ephesians as one of the prison epistles. Now, I gave you these three things pretty quickly. Put that package together in your mind. He's writing to people he loves, and he also knows they're being negatively impacted by false teachers, and now he's in prison. So he has time on his hands to focus on the core issues of what our salvation really means. So writing words that are inspired of God, he gives a discussion that helps us understand what a relationship with the Lord is really all about. And you probably notice his emphasis on the foundation of the fatherhood of God. You see that in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in the next verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here's what that means. And we're not talking about some sort of capricious God who has to be appeased by our works. And whether we meet somebody's arbitrary law about whether we should be married or not, or whether we meet somebody's arbitrary law about the kind of food we eat. Friends, we're talking about the possibility of having God as our Father, which, of course, is surprising for anybody who has a biblical view of God, namely that he's holy, and who has a biblical view of man, namely that we are sinful, and a biblical view of where that leaves us, namely that our sin has separated us from our God. In other words, we all then start as what? As spiritual orphans. Do we understand that? We all start as spiritual orphans. That's why Paul begins chapter 2 with this haunting analysis, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Which is similar, by the way, to what he said in one of the other prison epistles, the book of Colossians. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So in case you didn't like a moment ago for me to say to you, even if I don't know your name, that you started as a spiritual orphan. Well, how do you feel about the word alien? Yet Paul says it's possible to get from that, an orphan, dead, alienated, to become in a position where he is your father. No wonder then that the focus is on the blessings we enjoy in him. Blessed be God. Absolutely, blessed be the God who can make that happen, huh? I mean, you can just imagine the Apostle Paul sitting in prison, thinking about the men and women whom he knew in Ephesus who had repented of their wicked and idolatrous lives in that evil place, who are now children of God, purely because of his great blessings, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These first three chapters of the book are about the gospel indicatives. And if we're doing a 12-week series on understanding God's plan of redemption, it's important that you would know that term, the gospel indicatives. In other words, our identity in Christ, our stand in Christ, who we are in Christ. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about that identity. Then and only then do we have the last three chapters, Ephesians 4 to 6, which talks about the gospel imperatives, the commands, what we're supposed to do as a result of who we are. What that means, if you just think that through logically, our relationship with God is not based on duty. It's not based on works. It's not based on activity. It's based on identity. It's based on who we are in Christ. Some days my children behaved really well. A few days, not so much. But they were always my children. Not because of what they did, but because of who they are. See, God, our Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Well, how did that happen? Now, how did you go from being an orphan to having God as your father if you have? How'd you go from being dead? How'd you go from being alienated to having God as your father? Well, here's what had to happen. You had to be adopted. Do you realize that? You had to be. So Karis and Andrew are not the only adopted people. And notice what the text says. That happened in love. Our family can't even put into words the love that we had and have for Karis when we brought her home. We can't put into words the love we had and have for Andrew. And to think about that being true of the way God chooses to relate to every person in this room in love. If you've admitted your need, if you've placed your trust in Christ, the text says he has predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, you might notice, by the way, this morning that I'm glossing over words like predestined and elected. You might say, I think he's probably afraid to talk about that. Not exactly. We're devoting all of next Sunday to talk about that doctrine. I want to be sure we have plenty of time to be sure that you come to a full and complete appreciation of that aspect of the salvation story. So next Sunday is coming, my dear friends. Get a good night's sleep, eat a good breakfast, get happy about learning something else from the Word of God that might be different than what you would have naturally thought on your own. I love you, but I don't want a God like you. I want one who's smarter than you. Is it okay for me to tell you that? And by the way, you may say, well, same to you. Well, all right. I think we all understand one's position in the church house, don't we? Absolutely. But today we're talking about this incredible concept of adoption, which means if you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord this morning, you're a servant of God, but not only a servant. You're a citizen of heaven, but not only a citizen. You're a friend of God, but not only a friend. Fundamentally, you have been adopted into the family of God as one of his own children. He's chosen to be your heavenly father. Now, Paul's also very clear about the means. It's very important to look at each one of these prepositions. You have to chew on each one of these words very carefully. He predestined us to adoption as sons through, notice through Jesus Christ to himself. That's where the false teachers were wrong. Because this kind of relationship isn't possible by simply keeping rules or serving rituals. There had to be a death, there had to be a burial, there had to be a resurrection of a perfect lamb in order for people like you and me to ever be brought into the family of a holy Father. A holy Father through Christ Jesus, which is why the purpose is to the praise of the glory of his grace. See, why is it that people in this church family get along so well? It's because we're not strutting around like we're all that in a bag of chips. We knew who we were. We know who we are. We know who we're likely to be. And it's not about our perfection. We're orphans. On our best day, we're orphans. And if we do anything that would be honoring to God, it's only because of the power and blessing of our Heavenly Father. It's not about us. It's about him. I hope Karis and Drew would say that God was gracious to them by providing them a family. When their birth parents were not able to care for them, and though we failed in 1,000 ways, I'm sure we've tried our best to provide for them and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I hope they would look at their situation and see grace. But in a far richer way, God has adopted us into his family because an essential aspect of his nature is mercy. An essential aspect of it is grace, which he has freely bestowed on us. So how could we not, as adopted children, do anything other than give him the praise of the glory of his grace? I would ask every person here, are you sure there's been a definite time in your life when you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, where you've received his gift of love and grace? There has to be a transaction, just like with Andrew. I know the day when the adoption was finalized. Just like with Karis, we know the day. We can remember all the events, all the people. We have pictures. There has to be a day of your adoption. God has made it possible, but you have to acknowledge your need. And on that day, you're not coming with all of your righteousness in your hands, all filled up and trying to prove your worth. Forget all that. Cast all that aside and acknowledge your sinful condition and your need for grace, your need for a Savior. It's not like, well, I think I've earned my way into becoming one of your sons. No. No, I acknowledge my need. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my rebellion. I acknowledge the way I've ignored you. And I want to place my faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to be adopted. And if you've never made that decision before, I would encourage you to make it today. Today. And if you say, well, I'm not sure I measure up. Well, of course you don't. I mean, none of us do. We're orphans. Have I made that clear? We are all orphans on our best day. This isn't about what we bring to the table. It's about what the Heavenly Father has brought to the table. Now, here's what Paul especially wanted his readers to think about. It was the history of our adoption. Did you see the key phrases? Just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. He predestined us, verse 5, to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus himself, according to the kind intention of his plan, the kind intention of his will. From our perspective, both Karis and Andrew's adoptions were completely unexpected. And we always hesitate to tell that part of the story because we know that some families wait months, some families wait years. For some, it never works out. In our case, we didn't plan at all. But for those of us who know Christ, how long, according to Scripture, has God been planning your individual adoption ceremony? Before the foundation of the world. See, think about individually now when you came to Christ. Think about the details. Think about who shared the gospel with you. Think about who lived the gospel before you. Think about how it all came together. Do you realize those seemingly random conversations and events were carefully planned by a God who did whatever was necessary to make it possible for you to be adopted? He planned for that day, friends. And he planned really, really well before the foundation of the world. By the way, you'll hear a little bit more in a minute about an initiative on the part of our children's ministry, Serve 13. Why would we care about that? Here's why. Because we think there's a number of children that God has placed all around us in this community who do not yet know Christ. And we want to be part of the adoption ceremony. See, there's a number of humans. I haven't told all the story because not all of it is appropriate to be told. There's a number of human beings who were part of us being connected to Karis. There's another group of people who were part of us being connected to Andrew. They're an important part of the story. Well, think about this. If God is an adopting God, and there's a number of children in this community who don't yet know the Lord, don't you want to be an instrument of redemption in the hands of the Lord? And Pastor Garner does a great job, along with all of his team, on children's ministries, and we want him to. He wants, and as he looks at church growth, he looks at the additional opportunities to serve children in this community. It's not like he looks at the growth and says, well, therefore we're going to have to back off our commitment to excellence. We're just going to have to serve them with C-minus children's ministries because there's so many kids now. Would you tolerate a pastoral staff member who would think like that? We want it to be A-plus, do we not? Okay, let me try that. We want it to be A-plus. Some of you say, well, that might mean I would have to do something. Hello? Are you listening to what I'm talking about this morning? Are we really valuing our adoption, and are we evaluating the potential adoption of other people in this community? And if I have the opportunity to be part of somebody else's adoption ceremony, the process of bringing them to Christ, please tell me you would want to be all over that. And please tell me that's a whole lot more important to you than whoever wins the game tomorrow night. And if you're all wound up about the latest game more than you are about seeking the redemption of those that God has placed around us, that is exactly why we installed masonry walls in this building, for you to find one and bang your head on it until you get your thinking straight about what really matters, about do we understand? I'm sorry, that was off my notes, but actually I'm not sorry, but it was off my notes. Do we understand the very doctrine that we're talking about this morning, that our God has, in fact, planned the adoption of people before the foundation of the world? And if we really believe that, we want to be part of that great process happening in someone else. Now, what are some of the results? It really is amazing how much the Bible says about what's involved in having the God of heaven and earth as our heavenly Father. And honestly, I can just scratch the surface on this morning. There's so much. Here's some of it, though. Here's some of it. If you've allowed God to adopt you, you can be promised his provision. Jesus explained it this way: ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Think about that. Provision. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Now listen to this. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? That's why followers of Christ choose to place our trust in him even when times are hard. Why? Well, because we know he's our Father. We're not going to offend him by living with doubt, are we? We're not going to offend him by living with fear. We're not going to offend him by going through life with worry. Instead, the repetitive phrase that ought to go through our hearts is, my Father has that one covered. My Father has that one covered. Because, as you know, I'm adopted into his family. Also, this freedom. This word adoption comes up in some very strategic places in the Word, and one of them is in the book of Galatians. Now, you have to lock onto the argument of this text. But Galatians is a book that was written to overcome the sin of legalism in the church. Now listen to this. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's an owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we. And while we were children, we're held in bondage to the law under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that, here it is, he might redeem those who were under the law. What's the opposite? That we might receive adoption as sons. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. That is, in this context, a slave to the law. But you're a son. You're adopted. If a son, then an heir through God. There's great freedom that comes to us because we've been adopted into God's family. Somebody last Sunday, a visitor, fussed at me anonymously on their bulletin tab. I really don't like it. If people want to talk to me, just talk to me face-to-face, okay? With your name. I'm really not interested in people just fussing at me anonymously. But what they were fussing about was, well, some people carry coffee into church, and other people don't dress to meet their particular standards. Well, here's a response to that, and you can put my name on it. Tweet it if you want. A person like that is not going to last very long around here. And here's why, because we're not into legalism. We have the view that the Bible is just about thick enough already, thank you very much. And so if it's commanded in the Word, then we're on top of it, right? Because our Father gave us the book, and we're all about obeying what the Father has clearly said. But if it's not outlined in the Word of God, and somebody else wants to impose it upon us as some sort of a legalistic standard, that's why this building has doors. We're not interested in individuals being legalistic. Why? Because we've been adopted, thank you very much. We've been adopted into the family of God, and we're not going to live like slaves to the law. And we're not going to live like slaves to anybody's legalistic positions because we've been set free from all of that goofiness. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Get back to my notes. Now, another place this concept is especially emphasized is in Romans 8. The chapter that our worship team was reminding us about, and that teaches us that our adoption gives us hope. You say, what kind of hope? Well, hope that we can make significant changes to become more and more like our Savior. Listen to this quickly. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of slavery. In this context, it's not talking about the law. It's talking about to our own sin. You've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption. There it is, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I would just ask you, has there been a time recently when you've cried out to your adopted father and asked him for help as you struggled to grow? Drew and I like to go biking together. And obviously, he's got the vision thing going on. And so the way you do that, you get two recumbent tandems. So he's not afraid of the thing shaking around. It's very stable. Pop the front wheel off of his, hook it to the back of mine, and now you got a two-man bike. And off we go, a recumbent tandem. And so we love being on that thing. But as you can tell, the bear, there's a lot of the bear now these days. And that's why the more of the bear, the better. That's what I think. And so, but he's got a pedal. He's got to do his part. It's an independent pedaling system. He's got to do his part. And I can tell right now when he stops pedaling. I mean, right now. And I'm getting old. So we're pedaling along one day, and I can feel him stop. And I say to him, I'm screaming from the front. I say, Bear, you got to pedal. Do your best. You got to pedal. Your dad's getting old. He screams back to me, Dad, I don't want to do my best. I just want to do my worst, he says. And then, just a few seconds later, he screams this out. Oh, God, help this bear pedal. And you know, I will tell you, there's a side of that that brought tears to my eyes. That here he is when he's struggling and he looks to God, his heavenly Father, for help. And so we've been freed. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We've been freed. We can grow. We can have hope that we can grow, and we ought to cry out to our Father for help. And you might say, but my sin and my suffering keep accusing me that I'm not a child of God. Well, if you genuinely trusted Christ, then tell yourself and tell your sin and tell the people around you who keep judging and putting you down that you're trying to progressively grow. You're trying to come to terms with the fact that perfection is for the next life, not this one. That's why Paul went on to say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now, including us. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption. What that means is our adoption will be completed when? In heaven, when we become like Christ, because we'll see him as he is. And if you would say, well, sometimes things just seem so bad, I don't even know how to pray, I'm struggling so much, I'm suffering so deeply, our Father even has that one covered, doesn't he? In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And say, when we're facing suffering or we're facing sinning, that can actually draw us closer to our Heavenly Father if we handle it well. And it's in that context of the hope we have that we have our great verse, Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good. To whom? To those who have been adopted. Well, so much more on this subject that I just don't have time to cover this morning. And we could talk about how our Heavenly Father forgives, how he answers our prayers, how he disciplines us, how he will reward us, how he gives us the right words to say, how he protects us, how he comforts us, how he provides security. All of that and more comes under this heading of the blessings that flow out of the fact that we've been adopted. Let me just close with this one, which I find especially amazing. Its purpose. We can live in a way now that pleases our Heavenly Father. We're not talking about him just tolerating us. We're talking about him being pleased by us. I remember Bethany when she was just a little one. I was carrying her somewhere, and she had just done something right, and she said, you know, that puts a smile on Jesus' face, doesn't it? That's exactly right. And think about it. Now as adopted, it's not that God just tolerates us. It's possible for us to live in a way that pleases him. I want to show you one last video of an event that took place in this church. It shows you a little bit about how beautiful adoption is. Put yourself in the shoes of this young man, and then when the video is over, Dustin's going to lead us in prayer.
We believe in two ordinances. An ordinance is a practice that was commanded by Christ and was perpetuated by the early church. It has special significance. Tonight, we're actually going to be enjoying both of those ordinances. Later on tonight, we'll be celebrating the Lord's table together, which of course demonstrates through the bread and the cup the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we're trusting for our salvation. Our other ordinance is baptism. That's an act of obedience. It has nothing to do directly with saving an individual. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. But we practice baptism as an act of obedience. And what each of these persons are signifying to you tonight, by even the mode of baptism, is that what they're trusting for their salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The first young man we're going to be baptizing is Drew Bear Viner. Drew, would you like to tell these dear folks your story?
Yes! Jesus to be my Savior, and now I would like to be baptized and join Faith Baptist Church.
Amen. That was a great testimony on your profession of faith. I baptize you tonight, my brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
God!
Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and are just so encouraged by the Scriptures. And Lord, we're amazed at your plan of redemption, the beauty, the foresight and the great love manifested in your plan. And Lord, we're so thankful that plan involved us being adopted into your forever family. And Lord, we recognize that we have nothing to offer you, and yet you chose to set your love and your mercy and your grace upon us. And Lord, I do pray that we would never grow weary of thinking about that. We would never become bored about that reality, and we would always be amazed that you would adopt us into your family. Lord, help us to remind each other that truth each and every day. In your name I pray. Amen.